as it's preached, and please fill me with the Holy Spirit and guide and direct me right now as I preach, and please give those that are here ears to hear and help us all to learn something that could help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the part of this chapter that I want to focus on is right at the beginning where he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, and then look at this next phrase, be instant in season, out of season. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now what I want to preach about this morning is being consistent. Being consistent. Here the Bible talks about being instant. Here he's saying that in verse number 3, and I don't think he's just talking about the end times here. I think he's really talking about a time that was going to come in Timothy's life, a time that's going to come in my life, a time that's going to come in the life of a church when sometimes people just don't want to hear the truth. You know, I think Timothy had times like that. There were times when Paul preached and people didn't want to hear it. There have been times when I preach and people don't want to hear the truth. And the Bible is teaching us in season, out of season, be consistent with your preaching. But I want to talk about five different areas that as Christians, actually six different areas that we as Christians should be consistent about. Number one, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Be instant in season, out of season, he's saying in 2 Timothy 4. But in Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy 17, 18, the Bible reads, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Look at verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. The Bible is teaching, number one, read the Bible consistently. In Deuteronomy 17, 19, he said that you're to read it all the days of your life, every single day, that you may learn to keep it, to do it, to know it. And I'm going to tell you something, if you're reading the Bible every single day, you're going to get so much more Bible reading done in a year than if you just sporadically, oh, I feel like reading the Bible right now. That's why we have those charts out in the lobby, read through the Bible in a year. Because if you read it consistently, 15 minutes a day even, you'll finish that whole Bible in 1 year's time. And so, would you mind just stepping to the back room if he's going to be talking like that? Don't worry about it, it's just if you can step to the back. The thing about reading the Bible is this. If you were to read the Bible for just 15 minutes a day, right, and follow that chart that we have out in the lobby, for example, you'll finish the entire Bible in 1 year's time. And yet there are many Christians who've been saved for 20 years, they've been saved for 30 years, they've been saved for 40 years, and have never read the Bible cover to cover. Why? Because they never read it consistently, that's why. They picked it up and read it here, they read it there, they felt like reading this book, they felt like reading that book. But when you read it consistently, you'll do so much more reading because there are 365 days in a year. If you just read three or four chapters a day, you're going to get through that whole Bible in 1 year's time every year. And then you can bump it up to two times a year. Half hour a day. It's not that much time out of your day. You work for 8 hours. You eat. You have breakfast. You get ready. You have lunch. You have dinner. But we have so much extra time. You could take that half hour and sit down every day and you'd get a lot of Bible reading done. But the key is that you'd have to do it consistently. And then you'd be going through the Bible twice every year, cover to cover. Or you could bump it up to four times a year, reading it 1 hour per day. But the key is to be consistent. God commands us to read therein all the days of our life. That means not a day should go by that you don't pick up the Bible and read it. Now you may read it 20 chapters on Monday, but you still got to pick it up on Tuesday and read it again. And pick it up Wednesday and read it again. Read it consistently is what the Bible is teaching. That's where you're going to read the most Bible. But number two, look at Acts chapter 20. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Because number one, read the Bible consistently. there's really no reason why anybody should never have read the Bible cover to cover at least one time. You say, well, I'm a new Christian, I'm a new believer. Start working on it. And if you could just put aside 15 to 20 minutes a day, depending on how fast of a reader you are, you could have this done in 1 year's time if you be consistent about it, if you do it every single day. Look at Acts 20, verse 17. This is Paul speaking, and from Miletus he went to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to them, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I have been with you at all seasons. You know that from the first day that I was in Asia, I was always with you, is what he's saying. Hey, Sunday morning, I was there. Sunday night, I was there. Wednesday night, I was there. Out door-to-door soul winning. He said in verse 20, look down at your Bible. He said, now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He said, I was house to house at all seasons. He said, I went door-to-door soul winning in the summertime when it was hot outside. I went door-to-door soul winning when it was cold outside. I went door-to-door soul winning at all seasons. I was in church all the time. Hey, I was always there. I was consistently in God's house. I was consistently serving the Lord with all humility. I was consistently preaching the gospel. I was consistently in church. Look at Luke chapter 4. Just go back a few pages. Before Acts is the book of John, and then before that's the book of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 4:16. This is talking about Jesus Christ. In Luke 4:16, the Bible reads, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, notice that, his custom, his habit. This is something that he was accustomed to doing. It says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he goes on to say more. But what I'm saying is, hey, be consistent in church. Now, obviously the synagogue was not church, but Jesus went there and got together with the other people who believed on the Lord. They read the Bible. It was his custom. It was his habit. And notice, in Acts chapter 20, he said, I've been with you at all seasons. That's why I was soul winning at all seasons. Here, Jesus is there for to read, as his custom was. What's he reading about? Preaching the gospel. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Being consistent to church is what's going to make you consistently win souls to Christ. Because this is where you get motivated to win souls. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? But then he says this, and how shall they preach except they be sent? This is where you go to get sent out to preach the gospel. You'll be hard-pressed to find somebody who doesn't go to a soul-winning church, but they're out soul-winning consistently every week. You're not going to find it. When people drop out of church, they quit soul-winning also. When people are inconsistent to church, they're usually inconsistent in their soul-winning. Because church is where you get motivated. Church is where you get the encouragement. You get fired up. Iron sharpeneth iron. You get around a bunch of other people that are winning souls. You get around a bunch of other people that are excited and zealous. And that's why I'm so glad I don't go to some dead church somewhere. I'm glad I don't go to some moss-back, dead as a doornail, just cold church where the soul winning is not emphasized, where people aren't being saved, where people aren't being baptized, where there's no excitement, where there's no visitors. Hey, I'm glad I'm in a church that's growing, that's exciting, that's fired up, because I want to be around people that are going to motivate me and challenge me to do more for God. Amen. I want to look at somebody else's soul winning and have them say, hey, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. I want to see what someone else is doing and let that motivate me to want to do more for God myself. Hey, I love Faithful Word Baptist Church because I'm around other people that are excited and motivated and fired up, and they love God, they love soul winning, and hey, this is their life. This isn't just something that they come to on Sunday morning. This is something that they're instant in season, out of season. Reading the Bible daily, soul winning consistently. In church consistently. Be consistent to church is what I'm saying. You say, why do I need to be consistent to church? Well, here's why. Here's one of the many reasons why. I don't teach everything in one sermon. The Bible's a very large book. The Bible has 1,189 chapters. And there are so many things to teach and to preach in the Bible. I can't preach it all in one service or even in a pair of services. Now, many people will talk about how their life was changed in a particular church service. You know, I cannot look back to one church service in my life that really changed my life. Amen. I cannot point to a single church service in my entire life and say, hey, that's where my life changed. So, what about when you got saved? I didn't get saved in church. Okay, I got saved. Somebody opened the Bible and showed me how to be saved. Okay, when I was a six-year-old boy, my mother took me aside and showed me how to be saved. Obviously, that's life-changing. But I can't single out one particular service. You know what it was? It was just a process of growth. And what it was going to a good church week after week. Just consistently. Just this week, next week. And I learned a little bit here, a little bit there. I grew a little bit. I grew a little more. I grew a little more. That's the way the Christian life is. You see, I can't preach everything in one service. People have come to church here before and they said, oh, you didn't even mention the gospel in your sermon. That's because the sermon wasn't about the gospel. Oh, every sermon should be about the gospel. Is every chapter in the Bible about the gospel? Is every single verse in the Bible talking about Jesus dying on the cross and being buried and rising again? No, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we need to learn from Genesis to Revelation. And I don't try to teach everything in one service. I just try to teach one thing. Today I'm trying to teach you about being consistent, about being steady in season, out of season, and so I can't teach it all to you in one service. If you're going to learn the truth, if you want to learn the Bible and get the most out of this church, you're going to have to come to service after service after service after service, and you're going to learn something on Sunday morning, you're going to learn something on Sunday night, you're going to learn something on Wednesday night, and it's going to be a process of growth that's going to take years. Nobody goes from being a baby Christian to a mature, zealous Christian just in one week. It's just not reality. A newborn baby does not become an adult. Oh, wow, this is really a prodigy. This child was just born a month ago. And, you know, he just got his driver's license. Really smart kid. It's impossible. There's a certain growth that has to take place. And when people first get saved, it's going to take them some time to grow. It's not going to be one sermon. And, you know, people, and by the way, while we were in Acts chapter 20, I think we already turned away from there. But in verse 21 it said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Did that verse say repent of your sins anywhere? Am I missing something? Because it says repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That means, hey, point your faith toward Jesus if you want to go to heaven, right? But does that say that you have to repent of your sins? People, I've said to people, hey, show me a verse in the Bible that says you have to repent of your sins to be saved. And they showed me this verse. It doesn't say saved. It doesn't say repent of your sins. In fact, there's not a verse in the entire Bible that has this combination of words, repent of your sins. It's not even in the Bible. The closest thing in the Bible to that is in Acts chapter 8, when a man who's already saved is told, repent of this therefore thy wickedness. And he was already saved. He was already a believer. And he was told to repent of a certain sin in his life. But never does the Bible say repent of sin. Repent of your sins. And people try to twist these verses. Hey, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that's saying, hey, turn from idols to God. Turn from Buddha to God. Turn from Catholicism to Jesus Christ for salvation. Turn from Jehovah's Witness, work your way to heaven, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not saying you have to be willing to give up drinking. You have to be willing to give up smoking. And many people have this repent of your sins doctrine, and that's why they'll teach that the moment somebody gets saved, they should never want another cigarette again, and they should never want to drink alcohol again. That is just not true. Sanctification in your life is a process. When you first get saved, you're a babe in Christ. You're carnal. You're in the flesh. You're a newborn babe in Christ. You're going to have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not going to happen overnight. And people will look at somebody who doesn't just dramatically change overnight, and they'll say, they're not really saved. No, they're saved if they believe on Jesus Christ.
Right.
They're just walking in the flesh.
Right.
And the flesh doesn't change when you get saved. Did you know that? When I got saved, nothing happened. Oh, wow, look, I'm changing. You know, I mean, my skin didn't change color. I looked the same as I did before I got saved, because my flesh did not change. And so if I walk in the flesh, even today, I'm going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I will be like I was before I got saved. If I walk in the Spirit, then I'll be different. You see, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It didn't say some things are become new. It didn't say, well, if they're really saved, there's going to be some change. No, it said all things are become new. That's talking about the new man. It's talking about the inward man, the spiritual man, but the flesh is still there. And the spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the two are contrary one against another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Because there's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. But newborn babes in Christ, the only way they're going to grow is to consistently feed on God's Word. Daily, in their Bible, reading, as it said in Deuteronomy. Also, coming to church on a weekly basis, right? Hearing God's Word preached. Being fed the milk of the Word. And then later on, the strong meat of the Word. Okay, that's how they're going to grow. You see, a newborn baby has to eat a lot. Newborn babies eat every 2 hours. Sometimes even more often than that. Our baby's eating right now. But anyway, newborn babies have to eat a lot. And children have to eat a lot of little snacks and a lot of little small meals, right? And then when you get older, you can kind of take more at one shot, and you just pretty much get to where you're at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But even then, that's 3 times a day. And so you've got to be feeding yourself spiritually more than just Sunday morning, right? You've got to be reading the Bible consistently every day. Man did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God doth man live. And so you've got to be reading that Bible every day to get your spiritual food. And then coming to church is kind of like going to the restaurant. I'm going to cook it up for you and serve it to you, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to cook you every meal. Okay? You've got to do some feeding on your own on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Now, look at Psalm 92. Now, it's important to be consistent to church. You see, every Sunday morning, I don't wake up and decide whether I'm going to church or not. In fact, it's been a really, really, really long time since I woke up on a Sunday morning, or since it was a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and I asked myself, so, am I going to go to church this time or not? It's been a really long time. Now, there was a time in my life when I went to church every Sunday morning, and I used to kind of, on Sunday nights, I'd say, am I going tonight? Do I feel like going? But you see, there should come a time in your life when you just decide, I'm going to go to church all the time. I'm going to be there every week. And then it's not a decision that you have to keep making over and over. See, I just made that decision, you know, about 9 years ago, and I never really have to revisit that. I just wake up on Sunday morning, I just go to church. It's a routine. Because what happens is when you start letting things take you out of church and you start missing church, you're just going to start missing more and more and more and more. Because listen, the devil doesn't want you to go to church. So if the devil knows that every little thing that comes up is going to keep you out of church, the devil's going to keep making things come up to keep you out of church. But see, the devil doesn't even try to keep me from going to church because he knows I'm going to be there. Okay? Resist the devil, the Bible says, and he'll flee from you. He's going to figure out it's a lost cause. I mean, for example, I've invited so many people to church and then they got a flat tire. Or they had some kind of car trouble. Or, you know, just legitimate reasons. But they let every little thing stop them and then things like that just kept happening. And it's like, why does this keep happening to you? It's not happening to me, it's not happening to anybody else. Because the devil knows that they're not going to come if something like that happens. It's going to keep. They're not going to call and get a ride. They're not going to make the extra effort. Now, there are legitimate times to miss church. Obviously, you know, when you're sick, you shouldn't even come to church because we don't want you to infect all of us. So keep your germs at home, for crying out loud, if you're sick, okay? But if you're not sick and you just let the little things, oh, you know, I had to do my taxes or something, you know, so I had to miss church. Or, we need a little extra family time, so we're just missing church. Well, the problem is that people like that, you'll notice that they'll just start missing church a lot. And then they won't be here for months because they basically just let every little thing that comes along keep them out of church. Why don't you just make a decision? Hey, church is important. Church is the most important thing that's going on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm going to be there. Instant, in season, out of season. You know, and sometimes people in Arizona, it starts raining and they flip out because they don't know what rain is, because it only rains a couple times a year. So they get really nervous and they don't really know how to drive and everything. Just because it's raining, you should still come to church. Take your life in your hands and come down here, even when it's raining. God's going to protect you, right? God's going to keep you safe. You know, be in church all the time. For example, I as the pastor, I make it a priority to always be here. Those of you who've gone to this church for a while, you know I'm always here. The only time I've ever missed church was when I was in Germany, because it was not humanly possible to be there and here at the same time, and to be back that fast, because it's such a long trip. When I was in Germany, when I was in Norway, and when one of my children was being born during the service. Okay. I felt like those were legitimate reasons to be gone, okay? And when I was in Germany and Norway, I went to church over there, okay? But I'm saying, as the pastor, I'm always here. People have invited me to go preach somewhere on a Wednesday night, go preach somewhere on a Sunday. I always told them no, because I said, no, I'm in my church every time consistently. But I've been at churches where literally you're wondering almost every time you go to church, is the pastor going to be there? I've been to church like that, where you'd almost have a 50-50 chance he's going to be gone. He's preaching here, he's on vacation here, he's doing this, he's doing that. Hey, there's something about being consistent to church, just always there, instant in season, out of season. And if you have to travel somewhere, you know, thank God our visitors here, you know, they're traveling. Hey, they stopped and went to church on Sunday morning. That's a great testimony. When you're out of town, hey, stop and go to church where you're at. Brother Dave, when he's in Chicago, he goes to church in Chicago, and he's been able to go soul winning with them. He's part of the family down there practically at that church, okay? Because he's attending church even when he's out of town. Why? Because he's in such a habit, such a custom, like Jesus had a custom of going to church. We ought to just be in church consistently at all seasons, all the time. For example, last night, let me tell you what I went through to be in church this morning, okay? Last night, I was in San Antonio, Texas, and I got on the airplane to fly back to Phoenix, and I sat on the plane for about an hour and a half, and sometimes I'm really just scatterbrained. I'm not paying attention to what's going on. I didn't even notice that the plane didn't take off. So I was just sitting there for an hour and a half. I'm reading a book. And I started to realize, wait a minute. We're on the ground and we've been here for a long time. And so I asked the guy next to me, what's going on? Oh, and he said, I don't know. What's going on? So then finally, after like an hour and some odd, they told us, hey, the brakes are not working on this airplane. And so we cannot take off. We have a mechanical failure. And they said, but we can't let you off the plane yet. So we just had to sit on the plane even longer, another half hour. Well, then they tell us, hey, we're going to shoot for trying to get out of here at 11:30, is what they said tonight. Well, the problem is I had a connection in Denver, and so there's no way I would have made it to church. If I would have got that delayed, I wouldn't have been able to fly out of Denver until this morning. I wasn't going to be able to make it. So I got off that plane. You know what I did? I ran over to the rental car place. I rented a car, and I drove from San Antonio to Phoenix, okay? And I got on the road after 8 o'clock last night. Now, look at a map. It'll scare you how far that is, okay? It's 1,000 miles, okay? So I drove 1,000 miles. I did not sleep one wink last night. I got to my house at what time? What was it? 8:55. I got to my house and was here for the Spanish class at 9:20, okay? And I still haven't slept. So if this is not a very good sermon, that's why, okay? Because I worked for like 12 to 15-hour days for 3 days straight, and then I drove all night from San Antonio. And so can somebody come up here and finish the sermon for me? I'm going to go to sleep. But what I'm saying, you say, why did you do that? I mean, why not just wait and just hop on the plane? I mean, you got all these guys here that know how to preach. They could fill in for me. That's true. But you know, I'm just trying to be consistent in church every time. Because if I let my job take me out of church one Sunday, then I wonder how many Sundays it's going to be after that. You know what I mean? You say, well, this was a rare situation. Yeah, but look, why was I in San Antonio? For work. And if I would have let work hinder me from being in church this morning, where is it going to stop? Right? Because then a month from now, something like that's going to happen again and again. So I just draw the line. Hey, If I'm not in a foreign country, if my wife's not giving birth, hey, I'm going to be in church, amen, in season, out of season, every time, because I'm the pastor. And if I'm going to set some kind of an example for consistency, hey, I better be here. And that's the standard that I hold myself to. Okay? And I mean, when I go on vacation, I fly back and preach. And then I go back to my vacation. Because I want to be here all the time. I want to be consistently in church. I want you to pull in the parking lot and you know I'm going to be here. Amen. You don't have to wonder about it and say, I wonder if Pastor Harrison's going to be here. And when we have somebody else preach in here, it's I'm still here. If we have a guest preacher come preach, I'm going to be here too, listening to that guest preacher. Okay, because I want to be here all the time. I want to be consistently in God's house, attending church consistently. Look at Psalm 92. Right in the middle of your Bible, if you let your Bible fall open right in the middle, it's the book of Psalms, and then you can find chapter 92. Psalm 92. Man alive, trying to stay awake last night. This is what I did. The worst part was from about 12 midnight, because I'd gotten up really early. About 12 midnight to 4 a.m. was the worst part. Because after that, you know, the sun started coming up, and then it was a little better. But this is what I was doing. I was literally, every 30 minutes or more, I would pull off the side of the road and just start going like this. Jumping jack. I'm not even kidding. I was doing jumping jacks. I was doing this kind of stuff. You know, I was just trying to stay awake. I mean, I'm not even kidding. I was throwing cold water on my face. I was slapping myself in the face. Because I knew that if I pulled over to sleep, even for a few minutes, I wasn't going to make it. It was close. I mean, I got out. If I would have waited in line and talked to Frontier Airlines just to see what my options were, I wouldn't have made it. So I said, am I going to see what my options are, or am I going to go with the sure thing, if I hop in the car right now, I can make it. You know, no sleep, I might miss the Spanish class, but I know for sure that if I hop in the car right now, I said, I don't even want to take the chance, I'm going to hop in the car, I'm going to be there no matter what. Hey, I'm glad I'm in church this morning, I'm glad I made it to church, because it's important to me to be in church. This is my priority, not my job. Church is my priority, and that's why I'm here. But it says in Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now look, this is talking about somebody who's planted in the house of God. In verse number 13. Somebody who is rooted down in church. So a couple applications of this. Number one, consistently going to church. But number two also, hey, staying in the same church. Now, sometimes you have to switch churches. Sometimes you have to move for whatever reason. Sometimes there's a problem in your church, like doctrinally. The church changes their doctrine or changes their music and goes the way of the world. Sometimes you have to change churches. But you know what? Some people are just a chronic church hopper, and they're basically just bouncing from one church to another. That's not a healthy way for you to really be consistent in your life, as if you could just get planted in one church that's a soul-winning, zealous, on-fire church. You say, well, I don't like this church. Then go somewhere else where you can get planted. If you don't want to be here for the long haul, then, you know, go find a church that you can get behind for the long haul, because it's not going to do you any good to bounce around. Now, I'm not saying that if somebody's in a liberal church, they shouldn't leave that church. Hey, if you don't want to be there permanently, get out of there, get planted. Get somewhere where you can put your root down. But what I'm saying is, you want to be planted in the house of the Lord. What's it say in verse 14? They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, basically, all three chapters that we looked at about being consistent to church, they all brought up soul winning, didn't they? Paul was consistent in church. That's what made him consistently house to house, preaching the gospel. Here he's saying, hey, if you're planted in the house of God, you'll still bring forth fruit in old age. What's bringing forth fruit? Well, you don't have to read very far in the Bible to figure out what bringing forth fruit is. It's Genesis chapter 1. Everything brings forth fruit after its own kind. The orange brings forth oranges. The apple brings forth apples. And the Christian brings forth Christians. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. and he that winneth souls is wise. Some bring forth 30, some bring forth 60, and some bring forth 100. Don't tell me it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Christian. And you don't have 30 love and 60 joy and 100 peace. You have 30 people saved. 60 people saved. You say, well, we don't save anybody. God does the saving. Well, tell that to Paul, because he said, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's what Paul said. Take it up with Paul. Take it up with the Holy Ghost, who spoke those words before Paul was even born. And he ordained that Paul would say, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He said that if by any means I might provoke to emulation them that are of my flesh, and might save some of them. Jude, some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments. You say, wait, who's the Savior? Jesus Christ is the Savior. But you know what? When you preach the gospel to somebody and they believe on Jesus Christ, God uses the terminology, hey, you got them saved. That's what Paul said. Paul said it. Jude said it. So being consistent to church. But number three, and this one kind of ties in, but look at Acts chapter 2. This one kind of ties in with going to church consistently. But number three, go soul winning consistently. Now here's the thing about soul winning consistently. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to have some special gift. God can use anybody to win somebody to Christ. I believe He wants to use everybody. I don't care if you have a stammering tongue. God said, I'll use the stammering tongue. You say, I'm not that intelligent. He said, He's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You say, I'm not good looking. I'm not talented. I don't have charisma. No matter who you are, God can use you to win souls. Right. Whatever the handicap, whatever you're scared, you're timid, I don't care what it is, God can use you to win somebody to Christ. And you could win somebody to Christ that I can't win to Christ. God wants to use you, no matter who you are, to get people saved. But here's the thing. You could be used by God greatly if you'll go soul winning consistently. Let me give an example. Let's say you just get one person saved a week. Right? Let's say you go out soul winning, 2 hours a week, 3 hours a week, 4 hours a week, whatever. And let's say you just make it a goal to get one person saved each week. Maybe door to door, maybe in your personal life. If you get one person saved per week, that's 52 people saved in a year. That's a pretty big group, right? And think about a crowd of 52 people and say, okay, that's who I wanted the Lord this year. That'd be big. That'd be great. Okay? Think about that if you did that for 20 years. You're looking at 1,040 people, plus whoever they won to the Christ. Whoever they won to the Lord, okay? That could be a lot of people. You could do a lot for God. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not on TV. I'm not on the radio. I'm not famous. No, but if you'll consistently win souls, you could be used by God to see thousands of people saved in your lifetime. No matter who you are, if you'll go out and do the work. Now, if you're part of the 59-minute soul-winning club, you're not going to see somebody saved every week. I mean, there have been a lot of times when I went out soul-winning, it took me a few hours before I had that first person saved. I've been out soul-winning for 7 hours before somebody got saved. Now, usually, I probably average getting somebody saved about every hour or two that I spend out. I'm going to get somebody saved. If I spend 3 hours, maybe I'll get three people saved, approximately. But the way to be used by God greatly is consistently. The long haul. Not one big thing where you had one big service and one big soul-winning push and one big marathon. No, if you look at it, you say, I don't believe that you guys could really get that many people saved. The reason we get that many people saved is because we have people out soul-winning 7 days a week for several hours a day. That's why. And if you just do the math, it's really not that many people getting saved for the amount of work that we're putting into it. But the difference is that we're doing it consistently. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. The Bible reads, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here's people getting people saved daily. And then God was adding those people to the church daily. I mean, this was a growing church because they were winning souls daily. Look at chapter 5, verse 42. I'll prove it to you. Look at Acts 5, 42. Just a couple pages over. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You say, wow, how come their church was growing so fast? How come God was adding to the church daily? Because they were daily in the temple and in every house, ceasing not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that every single person in that church was going soul winning every single day. But I think somebody from that church was out soul winning every day. Now, I'm not saying each individual person went to, you know, obviously we have jobs and we have other things in our life that we have to do. But this was a church, they started with only 120 people in Acts chapter 1 that were the core group there. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They all went out preaching the gospel. God performed a miracle. They were speaking foreign languages, winning people to Christ. 3,000 people were saved and baptized in Acts chapter 2. And then they're all just out soul winning. Daily, people are out, knocking doors, house to house. They're in the temple. They're preaching the gospel. And people were being saved. The church was growing because of a consistency of every day. They didn't just have one big day of Pentecost and then they were done. No, they had the day of Pentecost, and then verse 47 says they just kept getting people saved every day from the day of Pentecost onward. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't just the day of Pentecost. That was just the kickoff of daily soul winning. Now, when it comes to soul winning consistently, and I'm talking about on a weekly basis or every few days or whatever schedule you work out that you're going to be consistently going, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. I just talk to friends and strangers when I get the chance, when I get the opportunity. You know, I don't really have a consistent soul winning time. I just do it when I get the opportunity, when I get the chance. Well, if you do that, you'll get somebody saved once in a blue moon like that. Like, for example, on Monday, I won a guy to the Lord on the airplane. I sat on the airplane next to a guy. God's talking to him. Won him to Christ. It was great. But let me tell you something. Most of the people that I sit next to on the airplane don't want to hear the gospel. Just the odds. Think about when you go door-to-door soul winning. How many doors do you have to go through usually before you find somebody who wants to hear the gospel? Well, I don't go up and down the airplane. You know, oh, okay, row 4. Now, if you die today, see, what I do is I follow the beverage cart. The beverage cart goes through, get them cold drink, get them happy, and then I come in right behind them, okay? So if you die today, no. I'm really only sitting next to one person, or maybe two people. So if that person doesn't want to hear it, then I'm doing something else on that flight. If they don't want to hear the gospel, then they don't want to hear it. Or some people want to hear it, and then you tell it to them, and they still don't get saved. They don't believe it. Okay. So the point is that if you do that, that should be a great supplement, but that's not a substitute for soul winning. Because if you just talk to friends, people at work, co-workers, people on the airplane, that's going to be sporadic. And maybe in a year's time, you'll have a handful of people saved. And praise God for it. And sometimes those are the people that you're going to be able to really train and disciple and work with because you work with them every day or they're a family member. But if you want to get a lot of people saved, it's going to be house to house. It's going to be door to door, like the Bible says. Why? Because it's consistent. Because it's every week. Because even if it's just one a week, that's 52 people. That's a lot of people. Think, what if everybody in this church had 52 people saved each year? That's a lot of people. Our church would be seeing a ton of people saved. Thousands of people would be saved because of just every person getting one person saved per week. I mean, that'd be great. But I got to hurry up. Look at Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter 3. And this is a subject that I almost never preach on. Anybody who goes to church here knows I probably preach on this like once a year. Just because our church has never been a money-oriented church. We've never had thermometers on the wall and fundraisers and building fund and all this stuff. We've never had anything like that. We don't have you spin the wheel. I saw this one church, you spin the wheel to see how much you're going to give. Like you spin the wheel, it's like 1,000. You're like, oh man. I'm not even kidding. And then this other church, you give a certain amount, you spin the wheel and get a prize. You know, and then you get this or that or whatever. We've never been the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. And I think a lot of churches are fixated on money. And they think that the cause of Christ and that people being saved is going to be purchased with money. Yeah. It's not true. It doesn't cost anything to get somebody saved. You just go out and preach the gospel.
Amen.
Right?
Right?
It doesn't even cost anything to have church. I mean, you say, well, the building. You know what? When we first started, we just had it in my house. When the church started, and it didn't cost a dime. We bought a few chairs at IKEA. They were $9.99 each. And we started a church with a couple $100 because it doesn't cost any money to preach and to win souls.
Right.
And people think, oh, it's all about we got to get more money, we got to raise more money, get more money in the plate. Building some shrine, some temple, some fancy museum of a building is not going to get anybody saved. Going out and knocking the doors and preaching the gospel is what's going to get somebody saved. Some stained glass windows, nobody's going to look at that window and fall on their face and get saved. They're going to hear you preach and they're going to get saved. And so, we're not money-oriented here. People who go to other churches have said, like, hey, I want to start sending my tithe to you. I said, don't even send it to me. I told somebody I'll tear up the check and throw it in the trash. You know, don't send me your tithe. Tithe in your local church. Or people have said, you know, do you take donations? Like people who weren't even saved. Like this lady on an airplane was going to give me a donation. I said, no, we don't just take random donations, you know, from people. Okay? Why? Because money is not the issue here. We're not trying to see how much money we can raise. Whatever money comes in, that's what we use. But God does teach tithing in the Bible. Okay? Giving 10% of what the Lord gives you, giving in the first fruits of your increase. Okay, look at verse number 8 of Malachi 3. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Go back right after the book of Psalms is the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 verse 9. The Bible reads, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Okay, and the first fruits and the tithe, if you study those words in the Bible, they're one and the same. It's the first one-tenth of what God gives you. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So it's an obedience thing here. God's saying, give the tenth to the Lord, and then He'll bless you, and you'll be able to live fine on the 90% if you give God the 10%. Okay? And it's an obedience thing. But some people don't tithe, but they'll just throw in like a big chunk into the offering plate, right? But you know what? They might even throw in $1,000 into the offering plate. But the person who is just consistently tithing every week, even if they're poor or even if they're just working class, they're giving a lot of money by the end of the year, if you think about it. Because even just 50 bucks a week, right? 50 bucks a week. At the end of the year, that's over $2,500. Okay, that's a lot of money, right? And so you say, oh man, I'm not a big giver in the church. If you're just tithing consistently, God can use that. And you're making a big difference. And your money is going through. And you know, when you put money in the plate here, it's keeping Brother Stucky out knocking doors, soul winning all day. Okay? So it's going toward people being saved, you know. And I'm not taking a paycheck. I run my own business in the fire alarm business. But man, it's keeping Brother Stucky out soul winning. It's paying for our operation here, you know, the building, the food, whatever we do here. And hey, it's going to the Lord's work. And I'm going to tell you something. God is not short on money. He just wants you to obey.
Right.
I've never been one that tells people they must tithe and give more than their tithe. Now, if somebody wants to give more, hey, great. You know, they're giving a free will offering is what the Bible calls it. And that's of their own free will. But nowhere will you be able to teach in the Bible where somebody has to give more than their tithe. You know, give the tithe. That's what God expects of you. And if you want to give more than that, that's up to you. And if you do, obviously it's going to something good. It's going toward getting people saved. It's going toward God's work. But look, we're not talking about some big donation. We're not having a give-it-all Sunday, whole paycheck Sunday, you know, where you sign over your whole paycheck and throw it in the plate. No, just consistently giving that 10% is going to keep this place going. And that's why our church has always had plenty of money. Since this church started, we are almost never short on cash. We're never in debt and worried, oh man, where's the money going to come from? God has always provided, And we've never had some huge giver in our church that was really throwing in big amounts. When people would throw in something big, we'd usually use it for something. Like we bought the sign with a big gift that we got. Or we bought this piece of equipment or that. But really, we've just lived off of the tithes of God's people, and it's been enough, and everything moves forward, and it's enough, because if people will do it consistently, it's all that's needed. And I don't even preach on it. And yet, pretty much everybody in our church tithes. I don't even preach on it. And because we're not about money here. We're about soul winning. And so, I preach on it because it's in the Bible. And it's between you and God. And so, if you want God to bless you, you're going to tithe. You know, if you want God to curse you, you're not going to tithe. If you want God to bless you, you're going to obey God in every area. And the path to God's blessing is through the door of obedience. And so, look at Luke chapter 11, if you would. Listen to this verse while you're turning there. The Bible says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Did you hear that? To obey is better than sacrifice. God is more impressed by somebody who consistently puts in 10% every week than by a millionaire who walks in and makes a big sacrifice and throws down 50 grand or 100 grand, but he's not tithing on a weekly basis. Okay, God is more impressed by the obedient Christian. Remember the widow, she cast in more than all the rest because she gave it all. You know, she gave what she had. She gave, you know, the first fruits, whereas these other people had their increase and they threw a little bonus in the plate. The person who's obeying is better than the person who's sacrificing. You say, well, this person made a big sacrifice to give such and such amount. God is more impressed by obedience than sacrifice. Cain made a big sacrifice too. I mean, he took all those fruits and vegetables and gave them to God, but it was not obedience, and God did not respect it. See, God just wants you to obey. He's not looking for a big sacrifice. He's looking for obedience. But number five, God wants us to pray consistently. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, and importunity is talking about the fact that he's not giving up. He just keeps asking, keeps bugging him, keeps knocking, hey, I need this loaf of bread. Finally, he's just going to come out and give it to him. Not because he likes the guy, not because it's his friend, but because of his importunity, it says he'll rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Look, if you would, at verse number, look at chapter 18 of Luke. Go a few pages over. So there, he's saying, sometimes you have to pray more than once for the same thing. Consistently coming back and asking for the same thing. Praying again and again for the same thing. Now, we want to be careful, though, of a vain repetition. The Bible says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's not if you chant it 100 times, then God's going to answer you. You know, you chant it 99 times, it's not enough. When you get that 100th time, God says, okay, you just hit the magic number. You're not going to be heard for your much speaking. But sometimes you got to keep going back and asking God for the same thing. But you have to mean it from your heart and not just be chanting. I've known people who have an unsaved relative and they almost just chant. You know, blah, blah, and pray for so-and-so to get saved in Jesus' name, amen. And it's really just, some people are like that with their food too. Dear Jesus, thank you for this food. Bless our bodies in Jesus' name, amen. You know, that's not the right kind of praying. When God said not to use a vain repetition, just repeating something and you're not thinking about what you're saying, you don't mean it, it doesn't mean anything, it's just words that you're chanting. That's not the right kind of prayer, but at the same time, sometimes it's good to beg God for something, to cry unto the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 18, I'll show you what I'm talking about. in verse 1 it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." He's saying not to give up. You know, pray without ceasing. "Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." He's talking about a guy who's not even a righteous judge. He doesn't follow God. He does not respect man. But if the woman just keeps bugging him enough, he's going to give her what she wants. Okay? Well, here he says, "And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith," in verse 6. "And shall not God avenge his own elect?" I mean, he's saying, this isn't somebody that he doesn't care about. I mean, God loves you. He's saying, God, his chosen people, you know, born again, saved Christians, "and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" So sometimes you keep asking for something and you're not getting what you're asking for. He's saying, but if you keep crying unto him day and night, he will answer you. "Ask and ye shall receive." And he says in verse 8, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So, quick review. Number one, hey, read the Bible consistently. Not just, I'm going to sit down and read it 20 chapters for the week. Every day. Make it a routine. Have some kind of a routine where you get up in the morning and read the Bible. When you go to bed at night, you read the Bible. Or on your lunch break, you read the Bible. Consistently, every day. You'll read so much more when you have a plan, when you have a chart or something, and you're doing it consistently, daily, marking it off. Number two, attend church consistently. And pick a church, by the way. You know, don't go to Sunday morning at this one, Sunday night at this one, Wednesday night at this one, and you're hopping around all the time. Get planted in the house of the Lord. And go consistently. Go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You'll learn what you need to learn. And then what will you be doing? You'll be out soul winning consistently if you go to this church. It's like the unjust judge. Remember the guy just to get her off? You know, it's going to be like that. If you come to Faithful Word, finally you're going to be like, I've heard Pastor Anderson preach it 5 million times, and so now I'm finally going to do it. Right? And so come to church consistently. You'll be soul winning consistently if you come to a church that's going to send you. If you're at some dead Calvinist church, you know what I'm saying? Calvinism. Yeah. Oh, God already decided who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. That's the biggest lie of the devil. The Bible says God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. He died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever believeth in him, if you're one of the chosen few, that God chose based on nothing, based on his whim and his will. That is false doctrine. Jesus Christ died for every human being, and if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And you know, I don't even believe that most Calvinists are saved. Because Calvinists believe in perseverance of the saints, which is pretty much lose your salvation doctrine. And you say, no, it's not. Yes, it is. They say that if a person quits church and backslides and goes out into the world, they said they didn't persevere and they're not going to heaven. That's what they teach. And you say, oh, but they just teach that they never really were saved. So basically what they're teaching is you can never really know if you're saved until you endure to the end. And then you'll know that you were saved because you made it all the way to the end. Wrong. The Bible says that, hey, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. Lot fell away. Lot didn't persevere. Lot was backslidden. Samson didn't persevere to the end. David didn't persevere to the end. Noah did not persevere unto the end. But I'm going to tell you something. They went to heaven by grace, through faith. The only people who believe in eternal security of the believer are the people who believe you can be saved, live for God, and then quit living for God, quit going to church, and go into sin and you're still saved. That's eternal security of the believer. The Arminian says, oh, if you quit the church, if you quit living for God, you'll lose it. The Calvinist says, oh, well, if you quit living for God, if you quit going to church, you never had it. Either way, they're saying you got to do the work to be saved. They're saying you got to have faith and do the work or you're not going to heaven. Hey, but to him that worketh not, Amen. But Amen. believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Right. In 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about people who get to heaven and they are at the judgment seat of Christ, and all of their works that they did in their whole life are wood, hay, and stubble. Yet he himself shall be saved.
Amen. That's right.
They didn't have one work that was gold or silver or precious stones. Yet he himself shall be saved. Amen. Because, and let me explain this word to you. Not, it means they didn't do it. I know it's a big word, N-O-T. But to him that worketh, not.
Well, they must have done something. There have to be some works or else you're not really saved. I mean, if there's no works at all, I mean, because, right,
faith is always accompanied by works, right? Oh, really? Then why did the Bible say faith without works is dead? Amen. That wouldn't, if faith always has works, that sentence wouldn't even make sense. Apparently, you can have faith without works, and it's dead. So that means I got saved when I was 6 years old, by faith, Amen. By believing. And if today I stop doing the work, and tomorrow I'm not doing the work, and next week I'm not doing the work, then my faith will be dead. But did I lose my salvation? No, because it's everlasting life, my friend. And so, yes, you can believe, you can work not, and yet believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. Your faith is counted for righteousness. You can believe on Christ, be saved, get to the judgment seat of Christ, and not get a single reward because all your works are burned up because none of it was worth a thing. So, no, Calvinism is false doctrine. Calvinism is sending people to hell because it's teaching people to sit on their rear end instead of going out soul winning. Get off your rear end and go soul winning is what the Bible teaches because people are going to hell. Hey, have compassion, make a difference, save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's what my Bible says in Jude 22 and 23. And so, no, we're not. I'm not a Calvinist. So are you a hyper-Calvinist or a three-point Calvinist? I'm a zero-point Calvinist. I'm a non-Calvinist. I would not even plant a tulip in my backyard because that's how mad I am about Calvinism. I can't even enjoy a tulip anymore. But one more point. I don't know how we got off on that, but number one, read the Bible consistently. Number two, go to church consistently. Number three, win souls consistently. Number four, hey, just give your tithe consistently. You know, you don't have to worry about throwing in some giant offering. You know what I mean? If you just tithe consistently, hey, you're doing the work for God. That's what God. That's all God expects. Okay. If you throw in more, hey, it's going to a good cause, but it's not required. It's just an added bonus. Okay. Number five, hey, pray consistently. If you want something from God, hey, cry unto Him day and night about that, and get what you need from God. You have not because you ask not. If you pray according to His will. We know that He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Number six, hey, be holy, live a holy life consistently. Consistency. You see, many people have different standards of right and wrong for different situations. It's called situational ethics. Who's heard of that term before, situational ethics? Well, this is what it is. You say define situational ethics. This is situational ethics. Girls need to wear a skirt down to their knee. But when we go swimming, they put on bright colored underwear. Now, wait a minute. Why don't they just wear bright colored underwear to church and call it a bathing suit? Right? I mean, if it's okay for a woman to wear colored underwear, because that's all a swimsuit is. Don't tell me it's a bikini, it's a swimsuit, it's underwear. It covers the same amount as your underwear. It's true. Okay, right. Why don't you just come to church in your underwear? Listen to me. If it's fine to be in front of a man that's not your husband in your underwear, then show up to church in your underwear. You know it's not right. But somehow if we dig a hole in the ground and pour water in it and put a fence around it, all of a sudden it's okay to run around in your underwear. You say, well, I wear a one-piece. The Bible said it's your thighs that's your nakedness. Right. The loins to the thighs, and that's what's exposed, whether it's a one-piece or a two-piece or whatever. And so look, tell me, I would have more respect for somebody who said, I believe it's okay for a woman to walk down the street in her underwear all the time. I'd say, well, at least you're being consistent. But the one who says, well, wait a minute, you need to wear a modest clothing, modest dress, be covered, don't wear low cut, but then when we go swimming, it's all bets are off. Now, that's not popular preaching, but if you stop and think about it, wait a minute now, show me that in the Bible. Show me these kind of double standards in the Bible. Here's another one. Hey, be consistent. How about this?
We don't go to the movie theater because we're independent fundamental Baptists. We never go to the movie theater.
But then they'll go rent the same movie. Now look, either it's fine to go to, you say, well, I think it's okay to watch G-rated movies. Then you know what? There's no difference between going to the theater and watching it and watching it at your house. Can you tell me what the difference is? Now, if you say to me, I think G-rated movies are okay, and I'm going to watch them at the theater, and I'm going to watch them at my house. Okay, at least you're being consistent. Or I think PG is fine, I'm going to watch it at the theater, I'm going to watch it at my house. But to get up and say the movie theater is a sin, and then you're going to watch the same videos at your house, can somebody explain that to me, please? That's inconsistent. That's not right. That's not true. Either it's right or it's wrong. Now, personally, I'm against all of it. I'm against any movie that the world puts out. These G-rated movies, these Disney movies have so many bad messages in them. And I mean, I've gone through whole sermons where I went through the Disney movies and just went through them and showed all the false religion that they promote and showed where they promoted evolution or promoted, you know, all this witchcraft or whatever they promote. And if you name, I'll play a game with you sometime. Just name any movie, I'll tell you what's wrong with it if I've heard of it. Okay? And nobody's stumped me yet on the Disney movies. Okay? I can tell you what's wrong with all of them if I've heard of it, if it's one of the old ones. Okay? But what I'm saying is, be consistent with what you believe. Stop and think to yourself, does what I believe about right and wrong come from the Bible, or is it what I learned in a church somewhere? Right? Or was it a rule that was taught to me by man? See, man's rules are inconsistent. The Pharisees had rules that were inconsistent, and Jesus was constantly pointing that out. The inconsistency. See, man will tell you, don't go to the theater, but go ahead and rent the same movie. And they'll say, well, going to the theater is an appearance of evil. What's the difference between going to the theater and going to the video store? Right? It's the same thing. You say, oh, but going to the theater is a sin. What's the sin about it? The popcorn? Is it the artificial butter that's a sin? Because it's hydrogenated? Oh, I know. It's the seats that fold down. Right? You get up and they pop back up. And then you say, they pop, hey, get right with God. No, I'll tell you what it is. The slanted hallway. That's what's wrong with the movie theater. You know those hallways where you're kind of walking uphill and then you're walking downhill? You know what I'm talking about? No, it's the arcade. That's what's wrong with the theater, right? The arcade. Help me out here. I'm trying to figure out what's wrong with the theater. Is it the jujubes in a square box? Is it because the M&Ms come in a box instead of a bag? Is that what's wrong with the movie theater? No. Here's why I don't go to the movie theater. It's the movie that they're playing. Okay, you know what I mean? That's the problem that I have with it. I don't go there because I don't like the movie that they're playing. And I don't watch any movies that Hollywood puts out because all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Amen.
And I don't want what's in the world. I want the love of the Father. Okay? But let me tell you something. The movie theater and the video store is the same thing. And look, if you say, well, I'm going to keep watching those movies, go ahead and watch them. I'm not your dad. I'm not father. I don't have my collar turned around backwards. I'm not wearing a skirt right now. I'm a Baptist pastor. I'm not your dad. Father Anderson, bless us. Hey, call no man your father upon the earth is what the Bible says. I'm not your dad. You go watch whatever you want. Fill your mind with the world's trash for all I got. I don't care. But I'm going to tell you something. Why don't you be consistent about what you believe? It's either right or it's wrong. You say, well, this movie has too much nudity. But this one just has a little bit of nudity, it's okay. Well, what if you watch it 100 times? Now you got 100 scenes. This one only has one bad part. Well, if you watch it 100 times, now it has 100 bad parts. Why don't you just decide what's right and what's wrong and just apply it consistently, right? And you say, well, I don't agree with you on clothing. I don't agree with you on what nakedness is. Then you get the Bible, and you decide what you believe nakedness is, and be consistent with it. Right? If you decide that wearing your underwear is all that's needed, then you know what? You go ahead and do that 7 days a week. Okay? And you know you wouldn't do that. Because it'd be obscene. They wouldn't let you come to work like that. And yet you'll go swimming like that with God's people. And you wouldn't, even your worldly boss would say, this is distracting. Right? If you went to public school, I've seen them send a girl home who was wearing a bikini top. They said, this is distracting. And they sent her home. Who's seen that in school before? They said, if it's distracting, a girl came, she was wearing like shorts and a bikini top, they said, this is distracting. But somehow you're at a Christian swim party and it's not distracting. You better know there's guys that are being distracted, you know, is a mild word for it. You know, the lust of the eyes is kicking in. And so if it's right, it's always right. What's wrong is always wrong. Right? And you say, I don't agree with your standards of right and wrong. You don't have to agree with my standards of right and wrong. You got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You got a King James Bible. You decide for yourself what's right and wrong, and then apply it consistently. Across the board. It's always right, it's always wrong. Decide. Decide where you're going to draw the line, but then draw the line. Okay? And apply that consistently. Don't be a Pharisee and a hypocrite that says, well, it's right over here. It's right when we project it on the wall at church, but it's wrong if we go down to the theater and watch it. You know? It's the same movie. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. And so be consistent in your life. I'm going to tell you something. The best Christians in this world are the ones who are consistent. They read the Bible consistently, pray consistently, they're always in church consistently, they're soul winning consistently, they're praying consistently, they're tithing consistently, and you know what? They have a consistent belief about what's right and wrong. It's always the same. What's right Monday is the same thing that's right on Thursday. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us all to be more consistent. We'll accomplish so much more, dear God. We'll read so much more Bible. We'll get our prayers answered. We'll get people saved. If we could just be consistent year-round. Every season, every week, every month, every day, dear God, help us to just be consistent. Help us to be instant, in season and out of season. Help us to just be consistent in everything we do. And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's sing one song before we go.